you need for handouts are these two sheets of paper, the purple one and the yellow one. So these are very important as you want to be familiar with these. In tonight's presentation, I'm going to share more information than I would share when I was sharing the gospel with people up in Seward or last week at the Isani County Fair. But this is for your edification, to build you up, to make you a more challenging witness by the grace of God here. So I just want you to know that and be understanding about that, okay? So again, the survey is an important tool. It tells you where these people are at, and sometimes they ask, well, why do you do this survey? And you can read that first top part there. I'm not going to read it to you, but you can read that. And sometimes I just read that right to them and to say, we're asking you to do a spiritual viewpoint survey. We'd like your opinion on a few issues. And we'd like to show you how you can know for sure you're going to heaven. And we'd like to explain John 3:16 and how you can know for sure. Now, the important thing of this survey is that some people don't use it, other people do use it. So whatever you're comfortable with, but I think the most important question is six, what is grace and what does it mean? And hardly anybody can seem that they can answer that. Verse number eight, what do you think your personal chances are making into heaven from 0 to 100%, or where do you fall? And I kind of show them this so they can make a decision for themselves. And if they say they know they're going to heaven, 80 to 90, 50 to 80, or whatever, or 100%. Question nine reveals a lot. If you believe you might go to heaven, why would God let you in? This is a bottom line, and I'm going to ask this question at the end as well, is why would God let you into heaven? So I kind of test them when I'm all said and done, but I like to write down and jot a few things down here so I just have a feel where they're at, and I can show them later. You know, you said you were only 80 to 90, 50 to 80, 20 to 50. Would you like to change your answer here? Many of them say, yeah, I'd like to make it. Well, at the Isani County Fair, I had two young men sit down and I showed them this question. I asked them at the end when it was all said and done, and both were 50 to 80 when they sat down. And this one guy says, yeah, I'm only 20 to 50. I was kind of taken back by that. I thought, well, why is that? I think it was just really under heavy conviction. And he was in no shape at all to go to heaven. I said, why can't you be 100%? And he goes, well, I guess I could be. I said, well, why don't you say that then? He goes, all right, I'm 100%. So he changed his answer, but that was really important there as well. And then question 10, would you say that heaven is a free gift or something you have to earn? And most of them say that something you have to earn. If they say it's a free gift and they have the right answers, I ask them, well, sounds like you're saved and you know for sure you're going to heaven because of what you told me. Yes, I do know. I said, so then I asked him, well, do you think you could lose the salvation which God has provided for you so graciously? Some say no, and that's what the answer we want to hear, because once you're saved forever. God only gives eternal life. He doesn't give until we sin again life or temporal life. He only gives eternal life. So if they're not sure, if they're telling me that, oh, yeah, we can lose it, I can turn my back on God and walk away and I can become a Muslim or whatever, I'd say, well, let's look at John 3:16. So then we go to John 3:16 and we understand it in light of that. So the purple sheet is one you're working on tonight by the grace of God. So let's begin tonight by asking a few questions here, first of all. And let's take our Bibles and open them to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, please. And we'll look at a verse there as we begin. Otherwise, I've got everything on PowerPoint, I believe. So, yep. Okay, 116. Well, we'll look at that in just a minute here. So the question we need to ask, first of all, are these questions. Why do we evangelize? And I have some verses here. Luke 19:10 says, for the Son of Man has come. Why did he come? To seek and to save that which was lost. And people oftentimes need to see their loss before they ever see their need of a savior to save them. And sometimes I even ask them, what does a savior do? Well, he saves. That's exactly the right answer. So God has come to seek and to save you if you're lost. You need to see that you're lost. Otherwise, who needs a savior, right? Then in 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's exactly true, of whom I am the chief of sinners. And he said that because he persecuted the church and wasted it. A couple more verses here in Mark 16, 15. And he said unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, this Mark 16, 15 is post-cross, so it's after the cross. So the gospel that they preached is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, I had you turn to Romans 1:16. Look there. Here Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, the gospel, is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. That's the right response. It's offered to the Jew first, and it's also for the Greek or the Gentile. So this is offered to everyone. And then I'm showing you here on the PowerPoint here in John 20:21, as the Father sent Jesus Christ into the world, he's telling his disciples, I also am sending you. And he's sending every child of God because we are ambassadors for Christ. We are to go into all the world and to preach this message called the gospel. But how can we fulfill this great commission, as it's been called? We certainly can't do it in our own strength, and that's why a couple more verses here just to show you in Acts 1:8. Luke says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. And that's why we want to be a witness for Christ. You're going to be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria to the end of the earth, possibly even in the Twin Cities, that you can be a witness, or in Seward, Alaska, or wherever God takes you. God wants to use you to be a witness. I saw a guy walking today. I'm going to stop here for a minute and tell this little story. Right between torrential downpours, I had pulled into Aldi's store. I was going to go in there, but I really needed to go to Walmart. So I pulled out and thought, what am I doing in Aldi's store? I pulled out, and here's a guy walking down the street, a young man who's got bags full of groceries, and he's walking. And I'm thinking, and the thunder is like, lightning is hitting. And I thought, this guy needs a lift. So I pulled over. He came by. I put my window down. I said, would you like a ride? Would you like, can I take you wherever you want to go? I was hoping to share the gospel with him. Well, he gets in the car and he says, can't speak English at all. He's fresh from Honduras. And I thought, boy, I think I got a gospel track in the back seat. I'm going to talk to this guy one way or the other. I had no gospel track in the back seat. So he lived way beyond me, way up by Mercy Hospital and beyond that into Anoka. But he was very gracious. And then he had been typing in Spanish. And on your phones, I guess you can translate. And he showed me this sign at the end, and he thanked me. He said, you are a good person. He said, God bless you. He said, thanks for giving me a ride. And but I said, I wanted to give you something. I was talking to him in English. He didn't know what I was saying at all. But I had a John 3:16 booklet. And I said, does anybody you live with read English? He goes, oh yeah. I said, well, I want you to take this booklet. So I can't even remember his name, but I just thought, here, this guy has come from Honduras. I pulled into Aldi's. I didn't have any business in Aldi's, and yet God showed me this guy, and I wanted to talk to him and share the gospel with him. We couldn't even communicate, but at the same time, he was thankful for me picking him up. And so it was an amazing time there, just absolutely amazing. And so I wanted to say so much to him, but I couldn't say anything to him because he couldn't understand me. But I did give him a gospel booklet by the grace of God. So I would have pulled him over and even showed him this diagram, and I thought, Dan, where are you? Dan can speak English, and the kids can speak their Spanish. They can speak Spanish, and I didn't know hardly anything in Spanish. So that was an amazing thing here. So in light of that, again, I think about evangelism. What is evangelism? It's reaching the lost with the saving message of the gospel of God's grace. Very important that we understand this message. And if you want to be used of the Lord, this method, this John 3:16 via the diagram method is a very good method to use. Okay. Very, very important. To do this, we have this method that was developed through Duluth Bible Church. And again, the method sets forth again in the context here, first of all, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. When I begin the survey, I always point to them at the top of the page here. I've got one kind of handout I've kind of done here already. And I point to them and I underline the word perishing. I said, this verse implies that people are in danger of perishing. Maybe you're thinking that way. And I want them to think about that and to be stuck with that, that this verse implies that people are in danger of perishing. Perhaps you are in danger of perishing. And it teaches that people do not always know they have eternal life. As a matter of fact, you've told me you got a 20% chance of going to heaven. So this is a great opportunity to share Christ with you by the grace of God. So this is the context. And again, the context has to do with, for God's, what did he do? Well, he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him, this is the right response to believe in him, should not perish, but have right now everlasting life. And have is a present tense possessive verb. You can know you have eternal life by John 3:16 and some other verses that I'm intending to show you tonight by the grace of God. So as we think of that, again, we're going to use the diagram, and you can jot some things down on your diagram if you'd like. The verse here, as I back up this for a moment here, it begins with God, and I always circle God there, and I say, that's where I'm going to begin when I show you this diagram as well. There is only one God. But at the same time, the Bible in the New Testament talks about the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and I put those in the corners. So I want people to know that I don't have this on this PowerPoint here. So, but have you heard of that? Sure, they've heard about the Trinity. I say, okay, so as well as on this diagram, we're going to put us here in the world because you and I are in the same boat. We needed to be saved by the grace of God. There's just no doubt about that. So as we think of God again, as reverting back to God, God is a holy God. What does that mean? And I kind of ask that question, but I also say I want to explain it to you right away what it means. It means that God is perfect or pure. He's set apart from sin. There is no sin with God. See? And God then lives in a holy heaven. And I usually put that cloud around the whole triangle. And I mark it holy heaven on my handout. I just do a little cloud around God there. I don't do it off to the side. This was already done there in regards to that. So I just want people to understand that God lives in a holy heaven. Okay. So then secondly here, or thirdly, or wherever I'm at here is, again, there is the world. There's us here in the world. And the question is, how are we ever going to get into God's holy heaven? That's the amazing thing here. Well, if God is holy, I always put down on my chart here the fact that God is righteous. I just put plus with a capital R and say, God is absolutely righteous. And I do this to kind of shorten what I write on there. I don't write everything. And I say that God is plus J, he's absolutely just or fair. If God is anything, he's got to be a righteous and just God. Now, on the backside of your handout, there is this verse here of Psalm 99:9, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. Just stated on the back there to prove the fact that God is a holy God. He's set apart from sin. Very important. I never read that verse to anybody unless they question that. And I've had no one ever question me and say, how do I know that God is holy? They know that God is holy. Okay. So God now, in expressing his holiness, he gave to the world the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments summed up, I do not write this stuff down on my chart. I just have an arrow that slides over from God who lives in his holy heaven, express himself with the Ten Commandments. That's all I do. I'm trying to cut some corners here so I can be a little quicker when I present the gospel to people. He gave this to Israel, but Israel couldn't keep it. Matter of fact, before Moses got off the mountain, they were already worshiping a golden calf. So this was bad. So it says, don't steal. Don't lie, don't disobey your parents. So again, you can be a liar, you can be a thief, you can be a number of things. And again, I do not write all that stuff down. But then I do ask them, and I say, Israel couldn't keep the law, but if we would examine our life in light of the Ten Commandments, it goes up to examine that, but it also comes down and it shows us that we are minus R. And I write that right on my sheet now. You can do it any way you want. It's going to be a little bit different on this. But I write that we are unrighteous. God is righteous. So we are different than God. Okay. And I haven't filled it all in on your handout yet. But again, that's important to understand and note here. So God is trying to show us again our problem here. And another way to do this, and Pastor Roxer has kind of developed this, is to show them the number of sins you may have committed. Okay. So if you committed 10 sins a day, and you could use this on your computer, or this is 10 sins makes it easy to multiply this up. In a year's time, you committed 6,650 sins per year. I mean, that's a lot. You would hardly think an infant could commit that many sins in his first year of life, but they're born in sin. We understand and we note that, okay? So 35,000 or 36,500 sins in 10 years, that's even a hard to understand. But as kids get to be 2 and 3, they become very, very selfish, and it becomes very, very evident they are. It's all about themselves. This next number, 73,000 sins in 20, I can see that. I can see it in my life, and I can see it in most people's lives. They commit a lot of sins again. 146,000 in 40 years, and I'm nearing 80, 250K sins if you live to be 80. Man, we're in trouble. And how many sins did Adam commit to get kicked out of the garden? One time, one time. So God is very strict when it comes to his justice. We are sinners for sure. Absolutely. We are sinners. So God is trying to show us again our sin. We are guilty sinners. And the whole problem is there's this issue called sin that stands like a wall or barrier between God, who's perfect and pure, and you and I, who are guilty sinners. We need a savior. And that's why God is going to send his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to save us. And this is an amazing thing, and this is something that's very important. So he expressed his holiness by giving the Ten Commandments, and we committed these sins. We certainly are guilty sinners. There's no doubt about that. So the whole world, the whole while, the point of the law was to show us that we are declared sinners by God. So again, and I always, on my handout, when I do this, as we are unrighteous, I said that the Ten Commandments are designed to show us that we've sinned in our thoughts, T, W, our words, and our deeds, D. And God says, let's add this up. So I add it up, and I'd say, God sees that we are guilty sinners. See? And the problem is, we were born spiritually dead in trespasses and sins while we were born physically alive. But I just put spiritually dead there because we are separated by this sin barrier here. Very important to understand and note. But when people see that they're separated from sin, and I show them that they are unrighteous, they have nothing within themselves to take care of this issue, this sin barrier that separates us from a holy God and his holy heaven to us in the world that are absolutely guilty and sinners, okay? So again, we then can look at a verse or two here as I'm thinking about this. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned," and I always circle the word all on the backside of my handout that I've given to you. I turn them over and I say, let's look at a couple of verses about this. Not some, but all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Isaiah 59:2 states the fact that our iniquities have separated you from your God. I read that verse to them. I didn't put that on the PowerPoint here. But then I said, God now, who is very just, since he must punish sin, put a penalty upon sin. And what is that penalty? That penalty is the death penalty. We deserve death. We deserve to go to hell because Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. The justice of God demands the death penalty for you and I. Physical death, no doubt about that. Spiritual death, because we are spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. And we need a Savior then to save us. So unless we face eternal death in hell, we need to be born again. This sets forth the need that everyone has that they need to be born again. Who wants to go to hell? Nobody wants to go to hell. This is amazing. This is why we have this aspect here. So let's ask a question here now. And the question is, in light of God's perfect holiness, do you see that we all are sinners deserving of God's judgment of death or separation in hell? And we will never be good enough to go to heaven. There's just no doubt about that. And so I ask them sometimes, do you understand that God would be very just to send you to hell? And this is difficult, but because you have to establish this, you have to slide them out on thin ice so that they can understand that they are in trouble with God. You're trying to be hard on them in some sense so that they sense that they are going to be in trouble with God. Let's move on to the content of John 3:16. We saw the context that God so loved the world, but now the content is that he loved the world and he gave his only begotten son. Understanding the content helps us understand what God is up to here and what he wants to do. In light of the fact that God, notice this word, I didn't circle this, he loved the world. God is a God of love. He doesn't want people to perish and go to hell. He wants them to have instead everlasting life. So in his love, God found a way to save, rescue, deliver people who are in desperate need and who really should go to hell because why? Because they've broken God's law. They're guilty sinners before a holy God. And this is important to understand and to know. So in his love, he found a way to rescue or to deliver us. He showed his love for by giving us his son, Jesus Christ. So as we think of this again, love stems out of this again, and we could put love over there on the right-hand side. And God then gave his only begotten son. God said, in effect, this. So I always tell people when I'm talking to them, I says, you know, you've broken God's law, you're a guilty sinner, and you really deserve hell. And if God gave you justice, you'd have to go to hell. But in his love, God found a way to rescue you. His love became subservient to his righteousness and justice, and he found a way by giving his son. So God said, in effect, this very thing. Since I am a just God, either we go to hell forever, which means we can never get out, or God himself said, I will come down there, and I usually have the son right here. Because the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, I always put him right there because he's right by this gate. God says, I'm coming down there in the person of God the Son. If I don't go down there, these people are going to go to hell, and I love them. I do not want them to perish. So I'm emphasizing their lost condition and God's love to them in regards to these things. Okay? But when he came to earth, then what did Jesus Christ do? Well, he taught a lot of wonderful things. He performed many great miracles, but at the height of his career, he went to the cross of Calvary and he died and rose again. That's what he did. Now, his death certainly plays an effect on the fact that we deserve death. And why is that? Because we don't necessarily have to go to hell. We don't necessarily have to go to eternal hell because Christ died as our substitute, providing the way for us to be saved by the grace of God. And since Christ died and rose again, this is an amazing thing. God wants us to be saved. He doesn't want us to go to hell. So he's found a way in his love. He himself came down to earth in the person of Jesus Christ to die for us on that cross here. Now, when he came to die, he died and paid for all sins. He died for sins past, back to Adam and Eve. He died for sins present, those that beat him and nailed him there. But he also died for sins future. So when I talk to people, I say, you know, when Jesus hung upon that cross, dying for you and for me, he looked down the quarters of time because he was God who became a man, and he saw you and I having a conversation here. And he saw the fact that you were a guilty sinner who had broken his law, and I keep pointing to these because I want him to sense his guilt, and that you really deserve hell. But in his love, he found a way. Because Jesus Christ became a substitute who died for you so that you could go free. And he paid for all sins, past, present, and future sins. Now think about this, and that kind of takes him back. because they can hardly comprehend how could he pay for future sins? I say, well, weren't all of our sins future when Christ died 2,000 years ago on that cross? They were all future. So Christ died for the sins of the whole world. He paid for all sins. They are now paid in full. This is an amazing statement. So in his justice now, in his righteousness, he could pour out his wrath on you and I in part of the world, but in reality, God is satisfied, so he poured out his wrath on our substitute, his very own son who died on the cross for you. Now, if Jesus Christ satisfied the righteous injustice of God for the sins of the whole world, as I talk to this person, Paul or Bill or Susie or whatever her name is, I'd say he had you personally in mind. He is satisfied with Jesus Christ's death. Now, basically, he's saying to us in the world over here, are you satisfied enough with what Jesus did so that you could put your faith in him? And I ask people that question. Would you be willing to do that? So then I say, let's look at some New Testament passages of scripture here to back up what I've already taught you here. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates. And I usually ask the guys, especially, what does it mean to demonstrate? And they say it means to show. And I say, exactly. I am trying to show you something here. And God wants to show us that his own love was towards, who was it towards? You and me, towards us. And I circle that on my handout on that verse. And he did it while we were still in sin, while we were separated from God by this sin barrier. And we couldn't bridge that barrier because we were unrighteous. Okay. While we were still sinners, he did it. Christ came forth and died, and who did he die for? Not for anybody else, not for himself. He died for us. So I'm trying to include them and get them to see again this very fact here. I like Hebrews 2:9 on the back side. It says, but we see Jesus, he's the focal point, that he by the grace of God might taste death for everyone. Now, would that include you? Would that include me? And they say, yeah, that would include us. So they're beginning to see that God's plan included them here. This is important to understand. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4 is the gospel passage in the resurrection chapter of the Bible where Paul says Christ died, notice, not for his sins, he had none, but for our sins, yours and mine. And this was according to scripture. This was according to what the Old Testament taught and stated. And he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Thus, Christ died for us. He had no sin. And also, according to the Old Testament scriptures, he died and was buried and rose again. And on that cross, he said these final words, it is finished. It is finished when Christ hung there. Now, what does that mean? How does that translate? It translates that he is the propitiation for our sins. In other words, Christ paid in full the penalty we owed to God but could never pay. And in his grace, God found a way that he could pay for our sins. It's paid in full, absolutely in full. And this is an amazing thing. Now, I carry with me, and I'm going to show you this chart here, but I like to show this chart here. This is says it is finished right up on top here. And then underneath it says here, this is what it says. It says, religion says that Jesus did 90% and you must now do 10%, 5%, 20%, something. And when you add anything that you must do to his finished work, you're saying, in effect, it's not finished because now they have to come to our church, jump through our hoops, do what we tell them to do, or you can't go to heaven. So it denies the fact that God says it's finished. And I'm saying, when you add anything, that is salvation by works. And I'm going to show you that works cannot save anyone here. I'm going to show you that here in just a moment. So there's a couple of verses on this, and I use this card here again and again because of all the false teaching that's going on, that people are saying, you got to make Jesus Lord of your life, you got to come forward, you got to raise a hand, You got to do this, you got to do that. All these other things that you must do, which really is saying it's really not finished, Jesus. Even though you said it is, I'm calling you a liar. If they're not honest enough to say that, okay? Not honest enough to say that. Where God says in his word that Jesus Christ did 100%, this is salvation by grace. And grace means that God does for you what you cannot do for yourself. So anytime you add something to the gospel message that you must do, whether it's 1%, a half a percent, 20%, 10%, you're actually saying Jesus is really not finished. They must now come to our church and do what we're saying. And so I kind of turn this card over and I show them on the backside that everybody says Jesus Christ died for your sins. But they also say that you have to be a good church member. You have to ask Jesus into your heart. You have to avoid the whopper sins. You have to be water baptized. You have to pray the prayer. You have to come forward. You have to raise a hand. All of these extra things diminish the finished work of Christ upon the cross and say, in effect, it's really not finished. So when you add anything to your by putting your 10% in, you're saying that my works count for something. And God the Father is not happy when that is stated here. Not happy at all. Okay? Very, very important to understand and to note that here. Now, a couple of verses again I wanted to just show you here. John 5:24 says, "Assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life here," Jesus said. Believe his word. Believe God sent Jesus Christ to deal with sin, resulting in having everlasting life. Never coming into judgment in the future, passing from death to life. And when you pass from death to life here, this is what it means to be born again. And that's why people who are born spiritually dead in trespasses and sins, when they put their faith in Christ by believing in him, they pass from spiritual death to spiritual life. And that's why the word pass is in the perfect tense, which means it happens at a point in time with abiding results, just like it's showing here. I came in spiritual death. I put my faith in Christ, and now I have eternal life. I've been born again. I trust Christ as my personal savior from sin. So question number two now here. What is question number two? If Christ died for you and paid in full for all of your sins, past, present, and future, and he did, what must you now do to earn or work your way to heaven? What is your 10%? As I refer back to that other slide there for a minute, and I'm going to show you this slide. And if you want to look at this and put this in, this is what many religions are saying, that there's good works to do for salvation. What are they? You got to go to church regularly. You got to be a member of some church someplace. You got to give money to charity. You got to help people out. You got to get water baptized. That's big in many churches. Okay. You have to make a commitment to Christ. What do you got to commit? But your sin. You know, nothing to commit. He makes a commitment to you when you believe in him because he saves you forever, okay? You got to ask Jesus into your heart. You don't have to ask Jesus into your heart. You have to believe what Christ has done for you. You have to invite God into your life, as some people say that. You have to partake of the sacraments, as those who are into sacraments saying the sacraments can remove sin. I think of the Roman Catholic Church, they're into that, and partake of the sacraments who get the forgiveness of sins. You have to pray a prayer, or you have to stay faithful and true to Jesus, or you have to repent from your sins, turn away from your sins. All of these things are the 10% that you must add to Christ's finished work. When he said it's finished, these people who are teaching these type of things, they're not saved by the grace of God at all. And that's why this is will never happen. You're never saved by good works to do salvation. Well, how are we saved, Pastor? Well, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever or whoever believes in him Simple. Should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is the right response to the gospel. And we are particular here at Grace Gospel Bible Church about stating this so that people can be clear and they can understand, again, why it's important to be absolutely clear on the gospel. This is very, very important. You cannot do good works to go to heaven, but God says that we are to believe in the Son or believe on the Son. It is the only right response to the gospel. So we need to write faith or believe as the right response as we think of, again, our line here. So you could write faith here. You could write, we are to trust in or rely upon Jesus Christ. Some verses tell us to receive Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. So again, Jesus Christ is offering, and God is offering eternal life through his Son, who paid in full for all sins, past, present, and future. God is now satisfied with what Jesus did on the cross for guilty sinners who deserve to go to hell. Why is that? Because they've broken his law. They've violated his commandments. And when you put your faith or your trust or you rely upon Jesus Christ and him only, it's important. Because of Christ paid for your sins, notice how those sins up in the upper left-hand corner are now blotted out because God is not holding those sins against you. Why is that? Because Jesus Christ paid for all sins, paid in full. He died and rose again, and God is now satisfied with what his Son has done. And when you're satisfied, you're willing to put your faith in Jesus Christ. You're willing to trust or rely upon him. You're willing to receive him as your personal Savior. And this is very good, okay? Ephesians 2, 8, 9. This is a tremendous verse of scripture. It says, for by grace you have been saved. God is offering what? He's offering salvation. What is our part? We get in on it only through faith. That's how we get in on it. That's why the word faith was written here, is that's our part to do through faith. Notice it's not of yourselves, and it's not an earned reward. It's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. So no one can go to heaven based upon their works. It's absolutely impossible to do that. God is offering guilty sinners salvation on a grace basis. And we get in on it through faith in his Son. It's not what we do for God, but rather what God has done for us. You know, God came down to our level when Jesus Christ became a man. As God in the eternity past, he was a spirit being. He could never die. He was an eternal being. But when God gave his Son to become a man in his humanity, he could die on the cross, raise again from the dead. He paid for all sins. Sins are paid in full. But notice, it's certainly not of yourself. Scratch that out. It's the gift of God. It's not of works. Scratch that out, lest anyone should boast. Grace is an amazing thought that we need to think about and understand here. Another verse on the backside of your handouts, Romans 4, 5. But to him who does not work, so you cannot go to heaven based upon your works, but believes on him. So the one exception to the works category is to believe on him, to exercise trust or rely upon him, to put your faith in him, to receive him as your personal Savior. And what kind of God, what kind of justification is God offering? He's offering it to people who are unlike him, people who are minus in righteousness, those that need to be saved. And when you see that Christ died for the ungodly, and I was had a girl at the Sandy County Fair says, well, you got to be good to go to heaven. I said, that's not true. I said, as a matter of fact, just the opposite is true. Good people go to hell because they trust themselves and their good works, and they never come to faith in Christ and trust in him alone because God can't humble them. But if a person could be humble and realize that I can't work to go to heaven, but I can believe on him, and I said, everybody operates by faith. When I talked to them who are sitting next to me there at the fair, I said, you believe that chair would hold you up, so you operate by faith all the time. When I drove up here to the Sandy County Fair, I believed people would stay in their lane and they believed I'd stay in our lane. And we made it. When I was in Alaska, I said, you know, I trusted this pilot to bring me someplace. I just got on and sat down. I didn't do anything. So the plane and the pilot and his navigator got us to Anchorage, Alaska. That was an amazing thing. So I believed that that could be true of me. And I wound up in Anchorage, and then they got me back to Minneapolis. It's amazing. So, but to him who does not work but believes on him, who justifies, that means to declare righteous the ungodly, his faith in Christ is accounted. That's an accounting term, which means to impute. Okay? His faith is imputed to him for righteousness. And since we have a minus righteousness over here, and God has a plus righteousness there, that's what we need so that we can live now in God's holy heaven up there, which I think is not on this particular picture, but that's an amazing thing here. Okay? So these are important aspects to understand and know here. Let's see if I can. Let's look at this word grace here for just a minute. And I put this word always on the purple sheet, and I put it right here next to the cross. So what is grace? And this is what it is. It's God's riches, but somebody had to pay the price. Either we pay and go to hell forever, which means we can never get out, or Jesus Christ your sins on his Visa card, and you can't even tip the waiter. You can't even leave a tip because he did it all. So it's God's riches, what God wants to give you, but Christ picked up the tab. He died for you on that cross. And I always draw a little present here. I said, God wants to give you, and I put it in a little box with a ribbon on it. I don't know if you can even see that. And I put eternal life on it. And I say, why do you need eternal life? Because as a guilty sinner who's broken God's law, you're facing eternal death. And God's saying, I love you. I don't want you to perish. I want you to have eternal life. Would you be willing to put your faith in my son who died for you and rose again so that you could be saved by the grace of God? Now, a lot of times I talk to people afterwards, you know, and I said, you know, you knew most of these things. You knew that God was holy. You knew that you were a sinner. You knew that Jesus died and was buried and rose again on the cross. But most people don't understand this word grace. That's why it was number six on the yellow sheet. And I'm trying to get people to define what does the grace of God mean? They don't really know what grace means. And when they begin to see grace, they begin to light up and they begin to put these different aspects together. And they can understand now if Jesus is the satisfaction here for my sins and not for mine only, but for the sins of the whole world, I could put my faith in him and I could be saved by the grace of God. Now, sometimes people think they have to work their way to heaven. And we have Isaiah 64:6 on the backside, which says, but we are all, this is God's perspective now, like an unclean thing. And all of our righteousnesses, what we think counts, are really like filthy rags. And we all fade as a leaf. And I tell the people I talk to, I said, you know, when I used to teach Sunday school, I would teach the kids. It would be like you collecting the Charmin tissue that you used last week and say, here, God, here's what I have for you. And God would have gone, oh, pew, you should have flushed it. And that's exactly how God sees our works to go to heaven. We are all like an unclean thing. He can't use anything from us. See? Until we're saved, until we get the Holy Spirit, all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags to him, and we all fade as a leaf, no doubt about it. Our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. They have doomed us. We are doomed. Amazing grace. I really like this next verse. Galatians 1, 2:21 says, I do not set aside the grace of God. And that's why when people set aside the grace of God for a works approach, if the righteousness of God comes through the law, through doing our best, then Christ died in vain. He died for nothing. Think about that. That's a tremendous verse of scripture there, right there. You don't want to frustrate and set aside the grace of God. Because if you're trying to be righteous through doing your best, then Jesus Christ was a fool and stupid to come to earth to die for you. But he knew there was no other way. And that's why God is satisfied with his son, what he's done for us on the cross here. Question three, how can you know for sure that you will go to heaven? Well, I always tell people when I'm done, I show them back to John 3:16. I said, God said it. Jesus did it. And if you believe it, that settles it. Isn't that what the verse is asking? Okay. For God so loved the world, I sometimes put their name right in there. For God so loved Susie that he gave his only begotten son, that if Susie believed in him, number one, Susie should not perish in hell, but have eternal life, everlasting life as a free gift. So two guaranteed results when you believe in Christ alone is presented in the gospel of the grace of God. This is very, very important. God gives you eternal life as a free gift, but who pays the price? Well, Jesus Christ pays the price, see? He died on that cross for you, and he died on the cross for me as well. And that means a person doesn't have to go to hell. When they trust in Jesus Christ and they receive Christ as their personal Savior, they're trusting and relying upon him. And since God is satisfied with what he did, and God's justice now and wrath fell upon our substitute, Jesus Christ, it didn't fall upon you. God now is willing to give you eternal life as a free gift. And that's what this looks like here. God gives you eternal life as a free gift. And God will cancel hell for any person that puts their faith in Christ. You don't have to go. That's amazing, isn't it? Well, what do I do as a guilty sinner do? You put your faith in Christ alone and receive the gift of eternal life. So again, I talk to people and I'd say, this is so easy. You know, at the fair especially, I tell them, and people come up to us and say, what are you guys selling here? I say, we're not selling anything. We're trying to give it away. Why don't you sit down and talk to me and I'll show you how you can have eternal life as a free gift. If somebody gives you a gift, do you pay or do they pay? I ask them. Well, they pay. That's why Jesus Christ paid in full for all sins, past, present, and future. He died and was buried and rose again. God is now satisfied with what his son has done for the whole world. But each person must accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, must receive him, must trust and rely upon him or believe in him, or they don't get it here. So I tell them, as simple as this is, all you need to do is to put your faith in Jesus Christ, come to him, you get the gift of eternal life as well, and you're now fit to live in God's holy heaven because God has taken your sins and paid them in full. And God, who is righteous, his son would be righteous. And when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, God imputes to you the righteousness you need to go to heaven. And you are now fit to live in God's holy heaven one day. This is amazing. So God is so sure of this, he stated in 1 John 5:13, these things have I written to you, Susie, and I used to tell them to put their name right here. But there's a condition, who believe in the name of the Son of God. Can you handle that? Yeah, I can handle that. They can begin to see how simple this is. That you may now know, and I circle this with 100% underneath there, that you have eternal life. God wants you to know that you have eternal life. So do you know it right now? Have you got it? Have you trusted Christ? That's why God is so sure of this. He wrote it in the Bible. Your job is to believe in Christ, resulting in knowing 100% certainty that you have eternal life. And now sometimes people say to me, this sounds so simple, Dave. It's so simple. It's so easy. And I always at the fair, I'm in a short sleeve shirt, and I always tell them, I said, notice there's nothing up my sleeve. I'm not trying to trick you. This is so simple that people kind of stumble over this. They don't get it. Okay? But God says you can know you have eternal life by simply putting your faith in Jesus Christ who died for you. So what have we seen here tonight? And this is by way of review, and I didn't go to the backside and I didn't have you circle any of these words, but let's review this for just a minute. We established the fact that God is holy, and yet we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is the death penalty. So the death penalty has fallen upon all of us. We're all going to die one day. Physically, because we were born dead in spiritual trespasses and sins, and we may die eternally. Okay? But God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for us on the cross. And this is where grace comes in. Grace is God's unmerited favor. We don't merit it at all, but we can be saved, have this salvation given to us through simple faith in him. Notice it's not of yourself. It's the gift of God. It's not of works lest anyone should boast. And then 1 John 5:13 says, "These things have I written to you." God wants us to know, who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know with 100% certainty that you have eternal life. And when I show them this verse again, I ask them, "Do you now know that you have eternal life?" You see how simple this is? And again, John 5:24 is on this PowerPoint. "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death." And oftentimes they walk in spiritually dead in trespasses and sins, but they leave because they have life. They're born again. They trust Christ as their personal savior. Born of God. This is absolutely amazing. So I sometimes say, now, have you got this? Does John 3:16 teach that you can know for sure you have eternal life? And if they say yes, I said, have you got it? And they say, oftentimes say, yeah, I got it. I see it. It's simple. Now, sometimes they see it intellectually, but they don't really believe it for themselves. So I sometimes say, well, then I've got to test you. I've got to give you a test. And what's the test? In Seward, I said, well, your ship leaves tonight. You're going to sail out of Resurrection Bay. You're going to turn left and head towards Vancouver. But in the middle of the night, your ship hits an iceberg and the whole thing goes down with you as well. Everybody on board dies tonight. You die tonight. At the fair, I say, a hypothetical situation. On your way home, some drunk runs a red light at a stoplight, T-bones you in an intersection, and you're killed tonight. So let's just say you come to Heaven's Gate and you knock on the door, and old St. Peter comes to the door and says, "Susie, why should I let you in?" This is the same question I asked earlier. And they sometimes are just taken back because I've given them so much information. No one has ever shown them this information like this before. Matter of fact, I got a chance to share the gospel, the survey, with a fellow in Regent's Hospital on Sunday afternoon. So I went through the whole thing with him and I showed him the diagram that I've just shown you tonight here. And I said, "Has anybody ever shown you this before?" He goes, "Not like this." I said, "Well, do you think you got it?" He says, "I got it." He was enthused. He was positive. His name was Tom. He was my age, and Jim Stratton brought me with him over there. He was a friend of Jim Stratton's, and so I shared the gospel with him. He got it. So I said, "Well, if you're welcome to the family of God," I shook his hand and I said, "If you got it," I said, "you can never lose it, because how long does eternal life last?" He said, "It lasts forever." And I said, "That's exactly right." Okay, so this is an amazing thing that you can test people and ask them questions like that, and they can understand these things by the grace of God here. Okay. So as I think again of our time here tonight, well, sometimes people say to me, "But you know, I still sin in my Christian life. You know, I think I trust in Christ years ago, but I keep falling into sin." And that's why Itasca has developed a new sheet here with the John 3:16 diagram on here, and the verse is right next here. Mary's got her own version of this. But on the back side, they have this fellowship and the three tenses of salvation with verses. We're going to have some of these available since I have my own I laminated them and I take them with me to the fair. The three tenses of salvation and the family of God and fellowship with God. I like to explain to them, this is what happens in all of that, okay? So you're in the family of God versus the fellowship of God. The family of God is a positional truth that's true of every believer and never changes, and it's indicated by this outer circle here. Fellowship with God is an intimacy that you can have with God. It's your condition, and we can either be out of fellowship here through sin or in fellowship through yieldedness and confession of sin to God. But no child of God will ever get through that outer wall. So again, when you're born again, there's only one way to be born again. It's through faith alone in Christ alone. Jesus paid for all of your sins, and you enter the family of God through spiritual birth. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. But you can also enjoy fellowship with God. So I sometimes have to explain this to people, and I explained this to Greg Kariuki a number of years ago. Everything fell into place in his thinking. He understood why many people struggle in their Christian lives. They don't understand the difference between being in God's family, which is positional and fixed, versus being in fellowship or out of fellowship, which changes daily, oftentimes, and maybe sometimes multiple times a day. When we sin, we get out of fellowship and we're usually miserable in our Christian lives. But when we're willing to admit we were wrong and confess our sin to God, he puts us back into fellowship and we can have the joy of our salvation. When David prayed after he had slept with Bathsheba and murdered her husband, he said, "Lord, restore unto me the joy of my salvation." He didn't say, "Restore unto me my salvation." Why is that? Because he was saved, for he was forever in the family of God. And that's why no child of God who is a believer will ever penetrate through that wall to break away from God. You're saved, and you're saved forever. This is important to understand and important to note. Now, I'm going to go through this as rapidly as I can here. If you cannot lose your salvation, what can a carnal believer lose? I'm going to give you nine things here. And if you want to take a picture of them later and look up the verses, you can do that. Okay. If you cannot lose your salvation, what can you lose? You can lose your joy. David prayed, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation," Psalm 51, 12. You can lose your testimony for the Lord. In Matthew 5, 13 through 16, you are declared to be the salt of the earth. If you lose your testimony, what good are you for Christ and his purposes on the earth? You'll have no purposes. So Matthew 5, 16 says, "Let your light shine before men, that others may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." When you're carnal, you're out of that fellowship circle, but you're still in the family of God here. So what else can you lose? Well, you can lose your ministry to others. Matthew 20, 28 says, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be servant, but to serve others and to give his life a ransom for many." And Hebrews 6, 10 talks about that God will not forget your service to him, your labor of love, and to others on in life. You can lose your faithfulness for the Lord. John 15, 1 through 8 tells us that we need to abide in him if we are, because without him we can do absolutely nothing. In 2 Peter 1, 8, it says you can lose your fruitfulness for Christ in life. Fifthly, you can lose your direction in life. You know, I was moving out towards the Lord and I was serving him, and all of a sudden something distracted me, and now I'm off in a different direction here. Okay. Mark 8, 34 through 38 says, 8:36 says, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" Now that doesn't mean he's going to be lost. It just means he's lost his direction in life. You can lose your assurance of salvation here. The assurance of salvation, 2 Peter 1, 9, "For he who lacks fruitfulness for the Lord, these things He is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. And you can forget that, okay? You can lose your faith. In 2 Timothy 2:11 through 13 says that if we stop believing, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself, okay? And in chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, it tells us to hang in there, lest we exchange sound doctrine for myths. And we are to be watchful and fruitful in our ministry. You can lose your civil rights and go to jail as a carnal Christian and wind up facing John Law or be in the physical courts. That's another thing that you could lose because of your carnality. It may cost you more than you think, and you can lose your reward in heaven. God wants to reward you for your post-salvation life. This is absolutely amazing. Now, this may mean you'll need to talk about the three tenses of salvation as well. Where justification is our saved from the penalty of sin. Sanctification, we're being saved from the power of sin, from this old sin nature that always wants to put me first in second tense. And again, third tense salvation will be saved from the presence of sin. So let's look at this for just a minute here. The three tenses of salvation. Justification is what we're presenting at the fair. We're trying to show people how they can have eternal life as a free gift through faith alone in Christ alone, who died and rose again for us. And the time factor is that happens at a point in time when you trust Christ alone. The condition is by God's grace alone, through faith alone in Christ alone. Making a decision to trust Christ here guarantees heaven, okay? Guarantees heaven. Where I'll be saved from the presence of sin in the future. This will be glorification. It also happens at a point of time when you die or are raptured by death or by the rapture. But it doesn't guarantee second tense salvation. This is the Christian life right here. This involves a process of time while you walk under the Holy Spirit's enablement. Just because I trusted Christ as my personal Savior, my sin nature now became an old sin nature. I have a new divine nature along with the Holy Spirit, and it wants to glorify Jesus Christ. But when I downshift in my Christian life and I get carnal, it's just all about me and what I want in my life. And that's why when two people get married and they're not on the same plane, they're both not saved, or one is carnal and one is spiritual, there's conflict and issues. And that's what you don't want to be true of you in your Christian life here. So this is very important here. So my point here, here's James 2:17. Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, and works are needed in second tense salvation, no works are needed because Christ did all the work on the cross here, which guarantees heaven in the future, but it doesn't guarantee victory in the Christian life. Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. This is speaking of second tense salvation. So when you see the word salvation or a verse like James 2:17, you need to be able to think this through and for people to have an understand in their Christian life. One last thing I'm going to show you here, and then we're going to try to practice here. We're running out of time. I'm going down here. But again, we're looking at evangelism, the John 3:16 diagram. Here's a condensed four-question elevator pitch, okay? And sometimes you can even have a fifth one. It's like this. Are you a person of faith? You can ask that person. Are you a person of faith? So you could ask that, and that would open a door, perhaps, so that you could talk more to them. But here's the question. Is heaven an earned reward or a free gift? That's one of the questions on the yellow sheet. And that tells you right where they're at. If they say it's an earned reward, well, you have to talk to this person about that. What percent chance do you have of going to heaven? I'll show you the answers here in a minute. Why would God let you into heaven? And the question I just asked this fellow again, or this gal at the fair up there. And what can you do to lose heaven here? So what are the answers? Is heaven an earned reward or a free gift? It's an absolute free gift. You don't have to Someone gives you a free gift, they pay. You don't have to pay. What percent chance do you have of going to heaven? You either have no chance of going because you're a guilty sinner, or you have 100% chance of going because Christ died for you and you can trust Christ as your personal savior. Those are the only two logical answers to that question. Number three, why would God let you into heaven? You were justified, you were declared righteous when you placed your trust or your faith in Jesus Christ. Boom. Happens at a moment in time. Okay. What can you do to lose salvation? Nothing. You did nothing to earn your salvation. You can do nothing to keep it. God keeps it for you. That's grace. Isn't that a good thing to think about and understand? So I've given you a lot of extra stuff here tonight. But again, if you just want to come and look at my handout and follow along and understand what it says, and I didn't really circle any verses in back, as I use this heavier pen so that maybe you could see it, but I'll give it to anyone. And I do circle the verses. I mark up the back when I use my ballpoint pen when I'm talking to people, but I try to make it as simple as I can. And you might do it a little differently than I do it. That's okay. As long as you give them the bad news and get them lost, and then give them the good news and show them how the right response is to believe in Jesus Christ to be saved. We don't want to add their 10% to anything. Okay? Any questions people might have? Okay, let's pray. We're going to practice a little bit here. We can pair up and you can work with someone and practice this so that you can be effective as an evangelist for Grace Gospel Bible Church and for Jesus Christ. God wants you to seek and to save the lost. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness and grace. Thank you again for your son who's paid the price once and for all on Calvary's cross. And you've made it so easy. This method, if we just would follow it and learn how to do it, Father, and just be able to present it to people, people can get saved. We've seen it happen again and again and again up at the mission in Seward, Alaska. If people are open, and a lot of Roman Catholic people, Father, who have respect for the Word of God, have gotten saved and they just love to hear the message. They come to the mission, they got a smile on their face. And Father, you know you saved them by the grace of God. You bring them, you convict them, you have to save them. We're just a channel to let the word of God flow through us to show them what you've provided for us. We thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. I think we're going to sing one more song.